During the Christmas season, it's natural to feel warm love for those closest to us. It's also a time when it's easy to feel the pain of relationships that aren't as they ought to be. When we don't forgive, we make our hearts into a prison. Forgiveness unlocks the door and ushers in the peace and joy of God's renewing grace. Let's learn how to lay aside the pain and disappointment in our lives that may have been caused by others so that we can experience the inner peace God wants us to know. Before we can forgive anyone, we must prepare our hearts and clear out the clutter that distracts us from our responsibility to forgive. Let's discover the wonderful truth that Christmas really is forgiving. Let's make this Christmas the greatest ever and give the one gift that matters most.
All right, Northwoods, how are you all doing today? Everybody good? You look full and fed up, right? You had a good Thanksgiving? I did. I got my whole gang in the house today. That's been awesome. Have my grandbabies here as well. And so we've had a great time. I hope you did as well. But let's give it up right now for all of our other campuses, our online family. Great to have you guys in the house with us today again. And I got to say it again. It's hard for me to believe that we're actually starting a Christmas series today, as we're only a few weeks away from Christmas and the end of 2017. I go, how can it be? But the title for this series was the brainchild of one of our staff members, Hope Graves, and creatively points us in several different directions. We all know that Christmas is forgiving, right? And we celebrate the greatest gift of all, which is at the very heart of Christmas. If you know John 3:16, you've got the gospel in a nutshell. It says, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Again, the gospel in a nutshell. You've seen that particular verse. Somebody, you know, behind the camera at a football game, he's usually got the green and the red and the yellow hair, and he's waving John 3:16. You know, he might look like a nutcase, but he's got the right verse. Because that says it all. God loves you. God gave his son for you. And through faith in him, you can have eternal life. Christmas is all about giving. God's giving to us. And then motivated by his love, we give to those whom we love. I remember my son Nathan was just up here leading you worship. I remember when he kind of captured the essence of this understanding. We were on our way home. He's probably 5 years old. We're on the way home from church. I think Discovery Land had done a great job helping him understand that Christmas is about God giving his son. So we give to others out of love, you know. So he was helping his son John, or his brother John, understand that. He said, John, you know, Christmas is about giving. John was like, that's right, Nathan. And then Nathan says, so that means you need to go buy me some gifts. And we just kind of rolled at the self-interest that was inherent in his application of Christmas giving. Yes, Christmas is forgiving. But we must never forget why God gave his son, and that's because Christmas is also forgiving. And so, you know, just wherever you place that space in that word, it changes it, right? This is what motivated that first Christmas. In his love for us, God provided a way for us to be forgiven through his son, Jesus Christ. This was the message prophesied over John the Baptist, as he's going to be the forerunner pointing the way to Jesus. And Zechariah the prophet says, prophesies over his life in Luke 1:77, that you're going to go before Jesus, who has come, what? To give his people a knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This is what Christmas is all about. And this is exactly what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection. And so Colossians 1, these great verses tell us, verses 13 and 14, for he, that is God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christmas is for giving, it's also forgiving. And thus it is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we experience his forgiveness in our lives, we are then called as his followers to forgive those who have hurt us. I want to give you one of the most powerful lines in all of Scripture, Colossians 3 and verse 13. Simply says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I want to be sure you're with me today. Be sure you're awake since you're all on full tummies from this past week, right? I want you to say it with me, all right? Here we go. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You're like everybody else, all three services. I got to know you're with me. Come on now. I want to hear you say it. This is powerful. Let's say it together. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, you have just uttered a phrase that is one of the greatest secrets to physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational health. If I were to ask for a show of hands as to how many of you would love to walk in complete wholeness and well-being, hopefully every hand would go up here. I don't know too many people would say, no, Cal, I would rather feel rotten, sick, and depressed all the time. And if that's you, you need to be here for this series. No, we want, as long as it's something we can do about it, right? We want to know that we have that complete wholeness and well-being. Here's the secret. Experience God's forgiveness in your life and then turn around and out of that forgiveness, forgive those who have hurt you. It's what Jesus taught us to pray in that famous Lord's Prayer, remember? He said in Matthew 6 and verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So this is what we're going to learn to do in this series. I believe it's going to be a series that literally transforms some of your lives. I'm going to tell you why as we go through this message today. Now, the inspiration for this series was a little book I read on my study break about 18 months ago. I've had this series in here. I can't wait to get it out, you know. But it's this little book by Bruce Wilkinson called The Freedom Factor. Tagline, finding peace by forgiving others and yourself. In fact, if you want to do yourself a favor, pick up a copy of this book. We don't have them in the bookstore today. They'll be here next week. But we're going to be in this series for 4 weeks. Somewhere along the way during this series, pick up this book, read it, practice it. I'm going to be teaching you how to do that throughout this series. And then this is one of those you don't want to put on the shelf. You want to carry it with you, at least in your heart, so that you teach other people to do this. Because I'm telling you, the principle you're going to learn here about forgiveness and how to forgive from the heart is literally life-transforming. It's health in every way to your total being. Bruce opens his book with a story from the lives of his own great-grandma and grandpa, Lil and John. Lil had just forgone her much-needed nap in the interest of scrubbing the kitchen floor, which was a total disaster, really needed done, but she was tired, wished she could have a nap, but she went ahead and cleaned that floor and was just getting up off her knees with a sigh, was ill-prepared for what was to happen virtually the instant she got off her knees. At that moment, happy-go-lucky husband John came walking through the side door, laughing his way home from work in the steel yard where it had rained all day. Apparently oblivious to the fact that his boots were caked with mud, he came walking right across Lil's clean floors, tracking mud all the way across. He went on upstairs, showered, watched a little television. At dinner time, he came down to eat, but he ate alone that night. His food was on the table, but Lil was missing. He was confused, but he said nothing, went ahead and ate without her. At bedtime, they slept in separate bedrooms without even speaking that night. Next morning at breakfast, Grandpa John's breakfast was on the table, but Lil was in the other room. Now, Bruce writes, as a child, I didn't know about the unforeseen wall that separated my great-grandparents. He says it wasn't until years later that his mother told him the full story. He said, this is what when I already have, I'm grown, have my own family. She told us the full story of how the great-grandparents had stopped talking to each other the day John walked across those floors with his muddy boots. Although Lil wiped the mud from the floor that night, The wound those muddy boots opened inside her was never cleansed from her heart. And then Bruce's mother dropped the bombshell when she asked, "So how long do you think they went without talking to each other?" A week? Maybe a month? Would you believe 25 years? 25 years. Forgiveness stained their hearts for 25 years. And Bruce says, "As a child, I was oblivious to these dynamics in my great-grandparents' home. I thought nothing about John eating dinner in the kitchen at Thanksgiving while the rest of the family ate in the dining room." If you had a little experience like that in your family this weekend, this message is going to help you. He says, I didn't pay much attention to the fact that during Christmas time, Grandpa John never came in the room with the rest of the family to open gifts. Sure, I noticed that he would sit on the steps, and when the last gift was opened, he would go back upstairs. But Bruce says, as a youngster, nothing seemed strange to me at the time. For 25 years, he says, they never enjoyed the warmth of each other's smile, the comfort of each other's embrace, or the other's kiss. They never started the day or went to bed at night hearing the most beautiful words a spouse can hear, "I love you." Because of unforgiveness, their life together became painful, sad, and lonely. They lived as prisoners in their own home, but the real prison was inside their own hearts. In fact, he says, Grandpa John died before they ever reconnected. Tragically, Grandma Lil developed a lifelong pattern of unforgiveness, including with her daughter, which was Bruce's immediate grandmother, and numerous others. One by one, she filled that little prison in her heart with those around her, little realizing that she was the one who was no longer free. Man, I read that story. I go, is that mind-boggling and sad at the same time? But the truth is, when we choose not to forgive those who hurt us, it's as if our hearts become a prison in which we hold the perpetrator of our pain, thinking all the time that somehow we're getting even with them. In reality, all we're really doing is making life miserable for ourselves and increasing our own pain. Most people don't think in terms of unforgiveness being related to their own suffering. They've probably never even considered the connection. But guys, if you're a note taker, write this line down. The universal reality is that unforgiveness is always accompanied by suffering of some kind. Can I say it again? The universal reality is that unforgiveness is always accompanied by suffering of some kind. And I'm going to show you that connection today. Now, having said that, let me be very clear about something else. I'm not saying that forgiveness is a silver bullet that can magically solve all of your problems with suffering. The suffering I'm talking about in this series is the suffering that is connected to unforgiveness, and much of that suffering you won't even realize you're carrying until you forgive. Then all of a sudden you go, "Holy cow, I didn't realize that was producing this." Undergirding this entire series is an amazing passage of Scripture about forgiveness found in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. We're going to look at most of that section, but we want to start with Jesus has been teaching about forgiveness. Had Lil and John practiced this, they would have had 25 years of a close marriage. Because Jesus was saying, hey, if your brother sins against you, Lil, if somebody tracks mud across your floor, here's how you deal with that in a mature way to bring yourself back into reconciliation with that brother. This is what Jesus has been teaching, Matthew 18. So Peter asks him a question. "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Like 7 times? Would that be enough?" Now, I understand why Peter's asking that question. He undoubtedly knows about the rabbinic tradition of that day that you're to forgive 3 times. On the 4th, you don't need to forgive. So I think Peter's feeling kind of generous. Like, I'll double it and maybe add another one. I think that would be, "Lord, should I forgive how many times? Up to 7 times? But this is like asking, Lord, how many times should I forgive before I stop forgiving and turn my heart into a prison of pain? Up to seven times? You understand Jesus' answer now when he said, no, not seven times, but 77 times, or some manuscripts, seven times 70. What he was saying is, stop keeping track. Because anytime you refuse to forgive, you start locking yourself up in the pain of your own prison, and it's always too soon for that in your life. And then he goes on to tell this parable, starting with verse 23 of Matthew 18. Let's read it again. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Stop, because Bible commentators almost can't get their minds around that number. How much was a talent? Well, let's say at the very least, it was somewhere around 10 to 12 million dollars. I don't know how the guy got that far in debt, but he certainly doesn't have the means to repay it. This guy owed him 10,000 talents, was brought to the king. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That's how they do it in that day. You can't pay, you lose everything. What I'm saying is, this guy realizes my life as I know it is over. And my family's life, over. At this, the servant, he's got only one option. He knows he can't repay. He fell on his knees before the king. He says, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything, which is a lie. He got no hope of paying it back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Kind of sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? When we brought our lives to Jesus with a debt we couldn't pay. So start drawing the parallel to where you are in this story. Who is it that's been forgiven a debt that they could not pay? By the king. When that servant went out, how should I respond to that kind of forgiveness in my life? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. But nah, not so fast. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. How much? Several hundred bucks. In that day, you could have a guy thrown into prison for that. You needed several hundred bucks for Christmas or to pay off a bill, and somebody owes you that and they're not paying, you might be upset with them. He grabbed his debtor, that is, and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him. Where have we heard this before? Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. This guy at least had a chance of paying it back. Nope. Servant's master. Oops, I went the wrong way, didn't I? Let's go back this way. So here he is. I canceled. Here we go. Be patient with me. I will pay it back. But he refused. One who's been forgiven millions refuses to pay, or refuses to forgive hundreds. Ouch. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? There it is, underline it, just as I had on you. How were you to forgive? Just as God forgave you. Shouldn't you have had that kind of mercy? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. You might want to underline that one too. This is not the sweet, gentle Jesus. And he's not joking with us. Handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed and then get the application. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I would say it's pretty important that we learn how to forgive people from the heart, wouldn't you say? But I want you to get the connection here, guys. It couldn't be clearer. If we do not forgive, we will surely experience some kind of negative result in our lives. A situation that could be described as torture or suffering. And it's not that God is the one who tortures us, but he gives us over to the jailers. In other words, his protection is removed from our lives, and the enemy has permission to make things miserable in our lives because we refuse to forgive. Now again, this has nothing to do with your salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are forgiven and you are going to heaven. No, the suffering we're talking about here has nothing to do with losing your salvation. But if we do not forgive others who sin against us, even as followers of Jesus, we are given over to torment. So here's a great line maybe for you to remember. The consequence of rejecting Christ, all right, is torment after we die. The consequence of walking in unforgiveness is torment before we die. But Jesus is here telling us how we can be free from that kind of torment and suffering. See, as soon as we forgive, the connected torment is legally canceled. Forgiveness is the key that opens the prison door, cancels the contract with inner torment, and ushers us into the peace and joy of God's renewing grace. That's what we're going to be talking about in the next 4 weeks. You don't want to miss this series. You probably got a lot of other people in your life that ought to be sitting next to you because you're going to help them get out of pain. So if you weren't motivated to forgive before now, I hope this series will lead you to do a thorough search of your life and ask God whether there is someone in your life that you need to forgive. And again, we never know initially if unforgiveness is the cause of some specific suffering in our life. There's no straight line that goes from A to Z. Well, I chose to stop forgiving here, and so this is the pain that came. But what I am saying is that once we forgive, many, many times the dots will get connected to some suffering that was going on in our life. And so today in this first part, I want to motivate you to forgive by helping you understand some of the consequences that unforgiveness will bring to your life if you refuse to give. This is why you can't afford to walk around in bitterness and resentment. Consequence number one, unforgiveness will bind you to the past wound. It's like a hook that attaches me to the pain of that past event. And it's like I was going to have a park bench that I drug around, but it's just like I pick up this stool and I'm going to drag it around the rest of my life. It just gets in the way of everything I'm trying to do. This is what your spirit looks like when you hold on to your unforgiveness, to your resentment, to your bitterness. And not only that, but the person you're mad at. Say I'm mad at my wife. It's like she's sitting on here. Now I'm dragging her around, right? And this is getting heavy in my spirit. It's wearing me out at the same time, not hurting them at all. I'm just giving them a free ride. And forgiveness is saying, okay, I'm giving it to you, Lord. I'm setting it down. I'm letting go of that weight. I don't want to be chained to that past wound anymore. And we say things like, "What, but Cal, if you knew what that person did to me. And I'm sure what that person did really hurt you. That's why it demands forgiveness. Nothing they can do to make it up. You got to decide to cancel the debt. That's forgiveness. But they don't deserve it. No. You never talk deserving with forgiveness. Forgiveness by its very nature is undeserved. It was deserved, it's not forgiveness. So I got to let it go. I'm sure what that person did really hurt you. It's more than muddy boots on a floor. It may have wrecked your life. It may have left you with ongoing consequences. But the question is, after all that pain, do you really want to bind yourself to that wound the rest of your life? Seriously? Do you want to keep that wound festering in your heart for the rest of your life? Do you want to wear yourself out nursing, cursing, and rehearsing that wound. Last year in Israel, we had the privilege of meeting some precious folks who had been survivors of the Holocaust. Now, if anyone ever had a right to nurse their hatred and bitterness against their enemies, I think we could make a case for those who faced the demonically inspired atrocities of the Holocaust. But even then, this parable still relates. So we asked the question of some of them, and we said, how have you dealt with forgiveness? And one of the ladies immediately said, oh, that's not something you ever forgive. Refusing to forgive actually makes you stronger against those who did it, whereas forgiving is like letting them get away with it. Now, I want to tell you, later on, that lady became a follower of Jesus and truly forgave. But I remember when she said that, kind of inherently knowing what she was saying, because we've all felt it. We feel a certain sense of inner power over the one who hurt us. We say, oh no, you're not getting off the hook for that. Never going to open my heart. Never going to trust you or ever give you an opportunity to hurt me again, and it feels so right. Yet it's all built on a lie that opens our lives to more suffering. We're talking about some of those lies next week. But one of those lies is that I'm actually stronger if I don't forgive, because that assures that I'll never put my heart out there where it can be hurt again. Two responses. When you harden your heart through unforgiveness, you also shut it off to the peace, the love, and the joy that God wants you to know. You can't harden your heart in one place and keep it open so that God can keep pouring His stuff in. Can't get through. Secondly, doesn't keep you from getting hurt. Unforgiveness doesn't keep you from getting hurt. It actually binds you to the hurt. Now, understand, and we'll talk about this as we go through the series. Forgiveness does not mean justifying what someone did to you as if it doesn't matter. It does matter. Sometimes you have to grieve the loss of what happened, the consequence of what's going on in your life. It does matter. It doesn't mean allowing them to go on hurting you. Some of you, why you're having a hard time forgiving is because that person is still in your life. You just wish it'd be easier if they were out of my life. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't draw boundaries. That person may not be safe. They may be intent on still hurting you. That doesn't mean you just allow them to hurt you. You have to have boundaries, but you still forgive. It doesn't mean that you're to be reconciled with the person. Reconciliation is a two-way street. I can't tell you for sure that that person who hurt you is even somebody you should trust. They may not be healthy. They may not have changed. They may not even want your forgiveness. But see, reconciliation takes two. Forgiveness is a one-way street. It's you deciding in your heart that I'm going to let them go. When you forgive, you are simply setting yourself free from your right to act as judge in that person's life, to exact revenge, and you set yourself free from carrying the weight. I've seen person after person after person who didn't even know they were carrying that weight walk out of my office going, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm 90 pounds lighter. Why? Because they set themselves free from that wound, from the pain they were carrying. Consequence number two, and Jesus talked about this in the parable, unforgiveness will open the door to torment in your life. Now, again, I'm not saying that every bit of pain or suffering in your life is due to unforgiveness, but I want to make sure that none of my suffering is due to unforgiveness. Pastor and author R.T. Kendall shares a great story in his book, Total Forgiveness, about a woman who had been in a car accident 22 years earlier. Her neck had been in constant pain for all those years, and because she could not turn her head to be able to look into the rearview mirror of her car, she had been forced to forfeit her driver's license. How's that for what somebody else did to you? For 22 years, she had nursed, cursed, and rehearsed that event and the consequences it had brought into her life. Hers had literally been a pain in the neck. And one day, during a time of ministry prayer, a pastor's wife who was leading her through this time of prayer asked her if she had ever forgiven the driver of the car who had caused the accident. She was like, I never, ever even thought of that. When it was suggested that she pray for him, this lady began to pray, Lord, I forgive him. lady leading the ministry time knew something else, that, and we're going to learn that in this series, that when you've forgiven somebody, that means you're also able to pray that God would bless them. And the moment she began to pray that God would bless that guy that had messed up her life, the pain instantly left her neck. The next day she found that she could work her neck like she hadn't been able to in 20. I'm telling you, a complete healing. Is that awesome? That's a true story, guys. That's how it works. Now, more often than not, I've seen God release people from emotional pain. And I know some of us are skeptical about any time we claim healing of something physical. And I'd probably be a skeptic myself, but I've experienced this as well. And I've told you the story, but just the short version again. I'm working out one day a couple years ago. I was begging God to heal me from some joint pain that I had been nursing in my left elbow. I've told my mom-in-law about that. She's here today. But I'd been nursing that since 2009 when I went out and was trying to take a stump out of her lawn. And the whole time I'm taking that stump out, I go, this is so stupid, right? And then I wrecked my elbow. I had to have it drained like 3 times. And then as I'm lifting over the course of those years, it starts to sound like it's just clicking and grinding, and it hurts all the time. And one day I'm saying, Lord, would you please heal this? Do I need to give up my lifting? Whatever, you know. And in an instant, he said, when did it begin? I said, well, I know where it started. Out there when I was doing that crazy deal for my mother-in-law, you know. He said, you know, you'll be released from that pain when you release some of what you've been carrying in your heart towards your mother-in-law. I didn't know I was carrying something towards her. I said, are you serious? This is connected to that? I said, Lord, you know I love my mother-in-law. He said, I couldn't tell by the way you've been talking about her. It wasn't like I had been. I immediately repented, said, Lord, you know I love her. I honor her. But here's what I want to tell you guys. You think I'm crazy? Go ahead. But I've experienced it. I had 5 years of carrying pain in that left elbow, almost to the point of giving up my weightlifting. And the very next time I went into the weight room following my repentance and blessing of my mother-in-law, I was completely healed, and it remains healed today. You can give God thanks for that. Again, I didn't know. I wasn't consciously thinking or harboring ill will toward my mom, but I had joint pain. And I'm not telling you again that all joint pain is due to unforgiveness, but in this case, mine was. And I was absolutely released the moment I repented. It apparently tore up a contract that I didn't even know I had made with the enemy. That's how it works. And it released me from my suffering. See, God was allowing me to be disciplined by my suffering because the Bible tells us that He disciplines those He loves. He loves you enough to allow you to experience the discipline of suffering, if need be, to bring you into a place of forgiveness so that you can be released from torment. I would be asking the question today, Lord, is this torment in my life due to some unforgiveness? He'll help you connect the dots if there's something that needs to be forgiven. Here's consequence number 3. Unforgiveness will restrict the joy of the Holy Spirit in your life. Fact, carrying around a resentful spirit grieves the Holy Spirit. Look at these great verses in Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you became a follower of Jesus, when you became a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit entered your life, and one of the things He does, He not only leads you, guides you, all kinds of things He wants to do in you, but one of the things He does is He seals your life and says, Father, this one belongs to you. Don't grieve Him. How do we do that? Look at this list that's all attached to unforgiveness. Get rid of all bitterness, there it is, rage and anger. That's a sign that you've got unforgiveness in your life. Brawling and slander, there's another sign. Now I'm telling everybody else about what so-and-so did. Along with every form of malice, which means I'm not blessing them. I've got ill will. Sometimes you're so mad at that person, you're carrying unforgiveness, you don't want God to bless them, you want them to suffer. That's malice. That's malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another. Here comes our line. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgive as God forgave you. I think we said that somewhere today. Now, guys, when it comes to grieving the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand the heart of the Holy Spirit is like that of a tender-hearted parent for his or her child. You love your child, and you want the best for them, and it grieves you that though you have planned a movie and some Christmas shopping with them, they have chosen instead to spend the day in their room, locked off from fellowship with you, because they are unwilling to repent and ask forgiveness for the nasty attitude they displayed earlier. So instead of experiencing joy and fun and laughter, they have opted for misery instead. And your heart hurts for them, but you will not rectify the situation for them or take them anywhere until they repent and get their heart right. You've told them, hey, you can come out of your room when you're ready to repent and get your heart right. They're just standing in that room. Nope, not going to do it. Okay, enjoy the misery. And it grieves you. I ask myself, why do we do this? Why do we act like spoiled brats at times and cut ourselves off from the joy and fellowship of the Holy Spirit just to hang on to that which will only increase our misery? Why do we do that? I'm reading that story about John and Lil, and I want to sit down with them. And I'm like, are you guys crazy? Why are you doing this? Why in the world didn't you guys just sit down and talk about it and return to joy? Lil, why didn't you let John know that you were really ticked off by his tracking mud across the floor? I'm sure he would have asked forgiveness and you guys could have gotten on with building a happy and healthy marriage. And John, why didn't you go to Lil and ask whether you had done anything to offend her instead of just manning up and saying in your heart, well, if she's going to freeze me out, I'll freeze her out. I can last longer than she will. And you go, 25 years, are you serious? 25 years, as it were, sitting in your room in isolation, grieving the Holy Spirit and one another instead of opening your hearts to life and love. And the Holy Spirit just waits. Goes, oh, please. I would love for you to come out of your room. Consequence number four, unforgiveness will keep us from experiencing God's healing. The entire context of Jesus' parable is set within a legal framework of the king's accounts, judgments, and decrees. And at the conclusion, when the king orders his guards to take the wicked servant to the tortures, that is a legal decree. It's an order given by the governing power to be carried out in the justice system. And as such, God's decree remains in effect until we forgive. You can come out of your room when you repent. Not until then. Guys, listen to this. This is why no amount of action or faith, no praying, no fasting, or even asking God to stop the suffering will release you from the torment caused by unforgiveness. God has already decreed that you are to be sentenced to the judgment of discipline until you forgive. When you forgive, you can come out of your room. He is not going to break the contract. You need to cancel it. Asking God, write it down, guys, asking God for relief or healing without forgiving is useless because he has already given you the way out. It's that spoiled brat in the room again. Mommy, can I come out now? Well, have you repented? No. Slam the door again. You can keep on asking. God says, hey, when you forgive, it's like you'll tear up the contract. So I put it in your hands. You need to forgive as he has forgiven you. And the good news is that even though forgiveness may be difficult, as I said, you are in control of the legal contract. God has left it in your hands to tear up the contract if you want to be free. And the moment you tear up that contract, not only will you be released from torment, but it will pave the way for any healing connected to that unforgiveness. This is powerful, guys. Some of you are going to get free during this series, I'm telling you. Read a true story years ago about a lady who served her church faithfully for many years as the pianist at the regular church services, regular worship services. And one day, I don't know whether she had to be gone or what, but there was a younger girl that took her place at the piano. And I mean, she wowed them with her talent. And everybody's like, holy cow, who is that? She needs to become a part of the regular worship team, you know, so that, you know, there's a rotation for the worship services, this type of thing. And of course, the older woman felt jilted by all the attention and affirmation heaped on this new talent, and soon saw this young lady as a threat, as competition for her job. So she decided, fine, if they don't want me or appreciate me any longer, then I'll just quit and let her have it all. At which point, she not only quit playing the piano, but she dropped out of the church life altogether, nursing her bitterness at the perceived rejection of the people that maybe wanted somebody else. It was a couple years later, a new pastor came to that church, and somewhere along the way, he was discussing with some of the staff people, and he had heard this gal's name numerous times, going, man, I don't understand. She's still here in town, but I never understood why she left. She was a great pianist, and man, she could certainly help us in our worship time. And the pastor said, well, anybody know why she left? Nobody knew. So he paid her a visit one day. Went to her home, explained that he was a new pastor in town, had a great meeting with this gal. And towards the end of the meeting, he said, if you don't mind, I understand that you left our church a few years ago. You used to be vital to our worship service and this type of thing, very gifted piano player. Would you mind telling me why you left? At which point, the tears began to flow as she poured out the feeling of rejection she got. And she also said, I'm kind of embarrassed because I realized that, you know, I took it a little too hard and saw that young lady as my competition and all this type of stuff. And then I just let enough time go by that I was too embarrassed. And she said, besides, now I've got arthritis in my hands and can barely stand to sit down at the piano anymore. True story, guys. He led her through a time of healing prayer at the end of their visit, where she wept out her repentance to God for the bitterness that she had carried in her spirit, for leaving that church, for what she had carried towards those people. And as she repented, her hands were wholly and completely opened up and healed of her arthritis. Now again, am I telling you that all arthritis is due to unforgiveness? No, but I'm telling you hers was. And it was in forgiving that the contract got torn up and she was completely released into her healing. And I am praying that this series will be an occasion for God to visit many of us and open any prison doors of our heart where we may have been nursing unforgiveness. And as He does, I can assure you that any suffering in your life that is the result of unforgiveness will leave you as well. It's His promise. It's God's desire for you. Why hang on to the pain when you can know God's peace and God's provision? So here's your homework for this week. I'm gonna give you a little bit of homework each week as we go through this series. I want you to spend some time sitting down before God and asking Him these three questions. In fact, you might just get a little notebook and you carry that notebook and keep your notes in there, and you're gonna do some of your homework in there as we go through this series. But this would be a great one to ask God. Lord, is there anyone I need to forgive? You don't know how many times people come for a ministry prayer and we ask them if there's anybody they need to forgive. They say no. Well, let's ask Jesus. And we finally get them into that place of asking Jesus. Scores of people need to forgive. You need to sit with Him and say, Lord, is there anybody I yet need to forgive? Another great question while you're sitting in His presence. Lord, am I experiencing torment in my life somewhere? There's suffering going on in my life. And then you're going to ask Him to connect the dots if there's dots to be connected. Ask yourself before God, Lord, might any of my pain be the consequence of unforgiveness? Don't fight Him on it. His heart is for your freedom. His heart is for your joy. His heart is for your wholeness and your healing. Let's make this the Christmas that we get free in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, let's stand together. Let's stand together. I want to lead you in a prayer. You just, again, pray this in your heart as I lead you, and we're just going to set the course for this series as we invite God to do His work. Just let him know, Lord Jesus, I want to know the truth about forgiveness. Please teach me by your Holy Spirit to see my own heart clearly. And let me choose, like you did, the way of forgiveness and freedom. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this world at Christmas time and later dying for me so that I could experience the forgiveness for all of my sins. I'm praying now, help me, Lord, to forgive others as you have forgiven me. And it's in Jesus' mighty name I pray. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Are you ready to go, guys? Come on, bring your friends back. We're going to have a great series together. Have a great week, and if you need prayer for anything, come on down, and the prayer team will be here. We'll see you back next week. And those of you watching online, thank you so much for joining us again today. I really believe this series could be powerful in your life. So do your homework. Invite the Lord to do his search. Is there anybody I need to forgive? I've noticed in my own life sometimes I can be carrying somebody that I didn't even know I was carrying. And boy, what relief when you set them down. When you let God do his healing work. I pray that will happen for you. Have a great week. We'll see you back next week.